You can put a marker in Matthew 12. Put a marker in Psalms 88 if you want. I can just hear some of you thinking, fat chance he's getting to any of those, I tell you. In Jonah, the second chapter, if you please. That way, I don't have to waste valuable teaching time to the rustling of Bible pages. Hallelujah. And when we started, it'd be Isaiah 52 and 14. But this morning, he wanted me to talk about the love of God. Explicitly, the love, the limit that this love went for you. The limit that love went for you. If you can understand the agape of the God love that he had for you when Jesus went to the cross, I can tell you this much. One of the main reasons that people can't love is because they have no revelation of how much they are loved. Women, men, children, they're all ruined basically because when they left their families, they had no revelation of how loved that they were, which is one of the most powerful things that releases a person to love. I had a lot of problems with it. A lot of problems. In fact, I wanted to love God without loving people. But the scripture says that the love of God's perfected in you as you love one another. And I'm thinking, well, why can't I just go to you and perfect it? Why do they have to enter in? Because when God's love is perfected in you, it's always towards other people. Then I realized a startling revelation. It's not the people that's nice to you. It's always the one that's perfecting the love of God in you. Sometimes it's the ones that's mean to you. And you're forced into new areas of forgiveness that you've never walked in before if you want to maintain your relationship with God. Amen? So I had no revelation in my ultra-Pentecostal holiness days of the first 7 years. They taught me I was born again by a God who was watching over me with a hammer, just waiting for me to make any kind of mistake. I've lived in fear and condemnation all the time. Until I found out I was the righteousness of God by Christ, by the rebirth, being born again by the Spirit. I found out when I have problems, God didn't want me running from Him. He wanted me running to Him. For He's my answer. I'm born again, and He's my answer when I got problems. He's my answer when the problems seem unsurmountable. He's not mad at me. He has forgiven me. So I couldn't understand love too much. I was born again. And then they taught me about this God that was mad at me. Then I found out. Then God went on to teach me the limit that love went for me. The limit. And I remember the day I found out how much I was loved is the day that it released me to begin to love. And I began my journey. And it seems it's one of the most important journeys to God. It's the one that He'll walk with you most profoundly if you choose to take it. But again, it's almost impossible until you get a revelation of how much you are loved. And once you get that revelation, it will begin to release you to love. It began all the first 2 or 3 years after I was filled with the Holy Ghost and preaching. I was praying a lot in the Holy Ghost, and I thought, hallucinating one day, but what it was is a vision was passing through my mind, and I kept seeing a large crowd of people. They were dark-skinned. The whole crowd was dark-skinned. I didn't know where they were. God wouldn't tell me. I just knew in my future sometime I would minister to them. But it just so happened that it was at the end of that year that I find myself going to Ensenada, O Mexico. I says, God, why didn't you tell me where that was and what that was? He said, because you was preparing it in my plan by praying in the Holy Ghost. I wasn't going to let you in on it ahead of time because you didn't have the faith for it, and it would have scared you. So he left it until the time came and began to come to pass. Well, here I found myself in old Ensenada, old Mexico, Ensenada. I was preaching a meeting with the pastor's daughter in the church I was born again in. I had just preached a couple of years at that time, and I was just beginning to think I was some kind of hot rod without the compassion of Jesus. I'd got turned on to the Word. I was a Word man. I knew what the Word said. And some proud arrogance got in, you know, not too much, just enough to make you a little nauseated. So I went to Ensenada, Mexico, and God was using me in some miracle. Sometimes he'd give me a word of knowledge, and I'd call people out. And I got up there, was 3,000 or 4,000 people there, the pastor's daughter said. And I was standing up there, I was a little bit afraid. I never faced anything like that before. But the anointing came. And when I was just ministering along in the Word, all of a sudden a word of knowledge came, just as clear. It says, there's somebody right out here in the front who can't bend over. Get them. Get them up on the platform. I said, there's somebody up here. No sooner got that out through the translator than somebody got up. And they walked up like this, throwing their legs out to the side like this. And so I go, oh God. Oh no. So they helped him up on the platform. But I knew what I seen, and a holy boldness came on me. I told the translator, I said, you tell that crowd, God's alive, he'll heal him. If he's dead, he won't. Translator just looked at me. I said, tell him, if he's alive, he'll heal him. If he's dead, he won't. He looked at me and looked at them. What I didn't understand was if I told him God was going to do it and he didn't, they have been known to get hostile. I said, say it! And he finally said it. I knew he said it because the crowd got real quiet. So I reached over. And I laid my hand on this man. I said, in the name of Jesus. And he staggered back a little bit. And I'm going, And all of a sudden, he unbuckles his belt buckle. And I go, oh no. This guy's demon possessed. He dropped his pants and had the scroungiest long johns on I ever seen. I go, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And he did that to unbuckle braces that he had on his legs. Well, about that time, the crowd jumped up and started coming forward. They started getting out on platform. It was a makeshift platform. When too many of them got on it, it broke and started crumbling. The interpreter told me to run. I ran around behind the buildings where they cornered me. It took me hours to pray my way out of there. Those nice little ladies that made the sign, they wanted prayer. The nice little ladies that wouldn't hardly make eye contact, they wanted prayer. Instead of looking, going, yes, and you're, man of God, they're grabbing you like. Putting my hand on their body and praying and miracle after miracle. Boy, I really felt like something that night. Went back to my motel. I have arrived. What would you do, Ensenada, had I not arrived? The next day when I went back, I thought, oh boy, I'm really something. Well, evidently, those people went home and dug things out of their closets that we keep locked up in lower level insane asylums. Insane asylums. And there was one guy that kept throwing rocks at the crowd. He's a baby with a water head. It was people, they were trying to get close enough to touch you. It was a mess. Well, not too many got healed. I wish more would have got healed than got healed. When I went back home, I don't knock something out of me. I said, God, I don't think I can, you know, go into ministry. And if you don't heal them people, I don't think I can take this. I don't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I remember the old timers like Alan preached on fasting. I thought, this has got to be the answer. So I had a motor home. So I just cleared my calendar and drove the motorhome out in the woods and said, I'm going to fast and pray, God, until you come. I don't know how long I was out there, but he came and he talked to me. I remember his voice. I couldn't hear it audibly, but I could hear it. It couldn't seem like it was out there. It didn't seem like it was in here. It seemed like it was everywhere, but I could hear it very distinctly. He said, you want to walk in the fullness of everything I have? I said, yes, sir. He says, you want to walk in the best a man can have this side of glory? I said, yes. And he made one statement down in my spirit, one statement. He says, then walk in the fullness of my love. And I said, is that all? I have regretted that statement. He said, is that all? I said, is that all? Is that all? You mean I get to break my fast? I went home and told my wife, Rosalie, I said, cook me so I get to break it. All he said I had to do is walk in love. Piece of cake. So I made my mind up to love people. You ever tried to do that in your own strength? We all have our breaking points. When I reached mine, I'd break them. I maybe lasted 3 months trying to do it. I found myself back in the presence of God yelling, oh God, help me, help me. Can I go back on the fast? At least it comes to an end. These people that you asked me to love, they're just not that lovable. Those people you gave me, they're just not that lovable. I don't know what to do with this. So I went back into praying in tongues because I was at loss as what to do. I prayed in tongues and 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 prayed in tongues. Till one day when I was locked in that holy closet with God, my spirit was in divine communication with His spirit. See, he that prays in the unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. You've got a direct line to God. It's that holiest of all holy closets when your spirit enters into the presence of God and communicates directly with the Father Himself. And I had been communicating for months. He said, when did you stop? When did you take a break? I took a break to eat and to sleep and to preach. Otherwise, I was in turmoil. All of a sudden, a vision passed through me. And I couldn't recognize the vision for what it was. I almost thought it was of the devil. I tried to rebuke it almost. I said, what is this? I don't know what this is. This is the most horrible thing I've ever seen. Nevertheless, when I would see the vision, it would shock me so bad it'd pull me out of the spirit. So I'd start praying again and enter back into the spirit, see the vision again, startle me back out. And it went on that way for several days. I said, who is this? Who is this? Who's this person that's so beat up looking, so deformed looking, so swollen looking, so hideous looking, so beyond recognition looking? By looking at its form, I can't even really tell what it is. What is this I'm seeing? And he said, you're seeing Jesus crucified. You're seeing Jesus crucified. Well, being a word man, I'll tell you this. I don't care what or who talks to me. I'd better see it in His Word. He said to me, you know the chapter Isaiah 53 that prophesies the crucifixion of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for my lack of peace was laid upon Him. And with His stripes you're healed. I said, yes, yes. Who doesn't know that chapter that preaches salvation? Who doesn't know He died? Who doesn't know He bore my sickness, carried my pains? Who doesn't know the chastisement of my lack of peace was laid on Him? He said, yes. But Isaiah 52 led into 53. He said, son, you're going to understand how much I love you. You have to understand the limit that love went for you. And your price of salvation did not come cheap. It not come cheap. You cost heaven the best that she had. Did not come cheap. Nobody has ever loved me like this Jesus. And I have given my life to Him. I said, God, you'll have to give me the verse. He did. Look at Isaiah 52 and 14, which reads, as many were astoned at thee, Isaiah 52 and 14, as many were astoned at thee, his visage, his visible appearance, his visage, this is a prophecy speaking of Jesus before he went into Isaiah 53. You want to know what he looked like when he hung on the cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it became dark. And under the cover of darkness, Satan was able to employ every hideous, damnable sin and sickness and pain ever to be scheduled to be employed on any human being throughout history. Do you think it was a pretty sight? No. Many were astoned at thee. His visage, his visible appearance was marred more than any man, and his form. What makes me a man? Because I have the form of a man. I'm not a gorilla. I'm recognized as a man because I have the form of a man. Yet this prophecy says, and his form was more marred, more altered than the sons of men. Sons of men is speaking of every generation that children are born. And that the cover of darkness in that moment of time, he cried, my God, you've forsaken me. And God turned his back on him. He had to, because he's about to be made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He had to. And his form was marred, was altered more than any man. More than the sons of men. There's no generation that will be born or to be born from the day of his crucifixion. There's no deformed child. There's no waterhead child. There's no children who've never broke through to consciousness. There's no alteration ever done to the human body or spirit or mind that was more altered and more deformed that day than Jesus was, because surely he has borne my sickness and he carried my pains as he substituted himself in my disease. He bore every damnable disease that could ever come on mankind because he loves me and he has set me free. Well, people, I thought it was the beating that the Roman Empire gave him that caused him to look so hideous. This thing I seen in the vision, this thing I seen, you think that it resembled the paintings you hang on your walls? Jesus crucified, nice little guy, hanging on a cross, crown of thorns, trickle of blood, a little over whiplash. Nice, pretty picture. You wouldn't want what I seen hanging on your wall. Oh no. The day when your sin met up in the body and the spirit of the spotless Lamb of God was a day when love went its limit. Nobody has ever loved you like Jesus. How can you destroy people? How can you walk with the world? There's a payday coming. If you won't let him die for you, you're going to die for yourself. If you won't let him pay the price for you, you're going to pay it. If you won't let God resurrect him for you, you'll never be resurrected. Must have been the beating the Roman Empire gave him, because I heard about it. They sported with him. They took reeds, put a cloak over his head and beat him in the face and said, prophesy. Which one of us smote you, Mr. Prophet? jerked his beard, jerked his hair, played a game the Romans did that resembled chess. They'd move him from one place to the other, mocked him, scourged him. And all he came to do is to die for you. Oh, I thought it was the beating. Till I found out, according to prophecy, not a bone in his body was broken. I said, how could he be deformed as of such? No, it wasn't the beating. See, he was made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. It wasn't the beating. It went back to the Garden of Eden when God confronted Adam because of the treason he had committed. He said, because of what you have done, cursed is the ground. The law of sin and death entered into this planet. It was a law so powerful that it perverted everything in its path. Human beings have reverted to a nature where they even eat each other in cannibalism. My God, what's happened to us? The law of sin and death, so powerful it perverted everything in its path. It wasn't the physical beating. It was when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That law of sin and death that destroyed an entire planet clave to him all at once. And when it did, he deformed, drew up, puffed up, became every damnable disease I was. He was made to be my sin, drew up, puffed up, swelled up into such a hideous thing I couldn't even recognize it for a brief time as a man hanging on the cross. I could stay right here for another hour, but I know what he wants. It took me a while to digest what he showed me. Because I can tell you this much, nobody's ever loved me like this Jesus. The more my life I give to him, the more peace I have, the more purpose I have, the more direction I have, the more strength I have. Nobody's ever loved me like this Jesus. And buddy, if he loves you enough to suffer those things, I wouldn't touch you with a 10-foot pole. Jesus, if he loves you that much to suffer those things and die, I wouldn't touch you. You'd have to torture me before I would say anything that I knew that I was saying that was destructive to you. Well, I let this digest and I told God it'd be enough. You know, it would be enough. You could stop right now, God. Stop right now, and you have convinced me that I love you. You can stop right now. I believe it. He did stop for several months. Several months. But then he deemed it a day to take me a step further. I'm going to take you the same step further. Because I have instructions from God this morning. Said he doesn't want you to take offense this year. He doesn't want you to cause offense this year. And sometimes to walk out of offense, when somebody has wronged you so bad, you can taste it. It takes a love of God. If you're going to walk in that kind of love, and you're going to have to know sometime someone loved you. Well, it was enough. He doesn't teach me as much by vision now as he taught me then. Then I didn't have the foundation of the word I had now. And every time I'd pray myself in the Holy Ghost to a place to receive a mystery, sometimes to give me the understanding of it, he'd have to give me a vision. But I'm having them less and less because corporately, my knowledge has increased. And now, just by revelation, God can take a verse, old, new, here, there, bring it together and give me the understanding. I'd only been preaching a few years. I was in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Boy, I'd listened to Kenneth Copeland's tape. You know, from the cross to the throne, how Jesus died, went to the lower parts of the earth, was resurrected, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I was so excited about that message. I listened to it probably 100 times till I got it inside, could preach it just like Copeland could. Whew. Right in the middle of Copeland's message, I put Jesus in a deep, dark place in the lower parts of the earth. Boy, man, I had everybody. My God, Copeland was a phenomenon then. And his message is incredible. I had everybody. They were on the edge of their chairs. I could have went, boom, and they'd have fell off on the floor. Man, their eyes was bugging out. I had them. Suddenly a vision came. Right in the middle of a statement. I thought, you know, I'd stood there a long time. But they said it was just a pause, like, long enough where they knew that something happened to me because it looked like I went somewhere. Oh, I went somewhere all right. I went to some lower part of the earth for a moment in a vision. I found myself standing on the edge of some dark place that was so pathetically dark that any person that was in it would simply be a consciousness, an entity. But while I stood there at the lip of it looking in, I was very, very conscious of being absolutely forsaken, so alone, destitute, hopelessness, lost. While I stood there and stared, I felt all of it. Then, somehow, in the midst of that darkness, God let me see. When I came out of it, I wouldn't even tell them what I saw for a moment. Because I said, God, you have to understand. I just, in this message, from the throne to the cross to the throne, throne to, cross to the throne. I got him going back and forth. I said, according to Copeland's message, I just put Jesus in a deep, dark place. And I just thought he went down there, you know, and came right back out. And if according to what I saw in the vision was in proportion to the message, I put him in that dark place. Are you telling me what I saw was him? You'll have to give me verses for it. He did. Go to Psalms 88 and hold it there for a moment. When we begin, it'll be at the first verse. I said, you'll have to give me verses. He did. Let me tell you what I saw. I saw a man laying prostrate on his back. This cavern-like place was so dark. If you were alone in it, you would exist in a state of listlessness, a state of hopelessness. And that's what I picked up standing there looking in. When I saw the figure finally, laying prostrate on his back, he had his hands lifted like this. The next thing I heard was a voice crying. He was crying, help me, help me, help me, help me. Then I saw the origin of his torment. Worms. They seemed to have covered his body. He looked distorted, beyond recognition. These worms seemed to have covered his body. Seemed to be crawling in his eyes, his mouth. He was screaming for torment. You can understand my dilemma. You can understand my dilemma. Having just, according to Copeland's message, put Jesus in a deep place. Before I'd tell the crowd, I said, you'll have to give me verses. Well, he didn't give me these in Psalms 88 right away. But he did quote this in my spirit. They shall be cast into outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth and their worm dieth not. It seems to be some kind of tormenting worm that's significant to hell. It'll be with you as long as you're there. Now you're going to have to decide. When Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the center of the earth. You're going to have to make your own decision. As is a comparative word. As Jonah was. As Jonas was. Find out why he was, and you'll find out why I was in the center of the earth. You know the story of Jonah. Every Sunday school child knows. That basically he was running from God. Got on a ship. The waves became boisterous, sinking the ship. Every man called out to his God. They cast lots. The lots fell on Jonah. He said, I'm a Hebrew. My God has made the heavens and the earth. They were exceedingly afraid. He says, what do we do? He said, cast me overboard. Sacrifice me. At that, the world tried not to crucify him. They waved. They rode against the storm and could not win. Till finally they threw him overboard. And when they did, immediately the waves had ceased. Immediately. Let me tell you something. Your boat was sinking. Humanity was sinking. She had no answers. No way out. Cut off from God. But he sent Jesus. We threw him overboard. We were saved. God prepared a great fish, a whale that swallowed him. In the prophecy it says, who can discover him? In the prophecy it said, from the belly of hell, cried I, Jonah said. He cried to be delivered. Same thing Psalms 88 said. You following me? You're going to have to settle this. It's hard to conceive, but nobody's loved me like Jesus ever. Either he went to the lower parts of the earth or he did not. And if he did, then he went to suffer in my place. He said, they'll be cast into outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth and their worm dieth not. I seen him lifting his hands, crying and crying. Help me. I thank God it didn't last over 3 days and three nights. And the claims of justice were settled. And God resurrected him. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline that ear to my cry, for my soul's full of troubles. My life draweth nigh to the grave. I'm counted between the thieves. I'm counted with every unregenerated man that goeth down to the pit. I'm counted with every lost man that goeth down to the pit. He was made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm counted with them that go down to the pit. I'm as a man that has no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom you don't remember anymore. I'm cut off from you. I'm cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. You know the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He died and he went to a lower level. Where Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom was highly comforted. But the level of comfort was not where Jesus went when he was suffering redemptively for me. It was not where he went. He said, he has laid me in the lowest pit, in the deeps, a place so dark. I can still remember the hopeless feeling of listlessness and being so alone. Nobody's ever loved me like this, Jesus. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, he says in the sixth verse, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all of thy waves, Selah. He afflicted me with all thy waves. He was made to be sin for me was one wave. Surely he's borne my sicknesses and carried my pains was another wave. Chastisement for my lack of peace was upon him was another wave. My God, I'm free. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Thou hast put thine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up in this place and I cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched forth my hands unto thee. When I was caught up in the Spirit, I saw this man laying on his back. His worms seemed to compass his body. They was crawling all over him. His hands was up. He was crying, help me! Help me! Crying by reason of his infirmity. God had to bring me into this. I was pretty rough around the corners. Just couldn't believe. Mother died of alcoholism in her 20s. When I was in my 20s. My dad was a PK. He forsake me when I was still toddling. It got hard around the edges. Maybe he don't have to deal with this way. He has to deal with me this way. Nobody has ever loved me like this, Jesus. No one. This man told me about a friend of his was flying a light plane. They just had the plane serviced, and the man left a part off of it, and the emissions came into the pit or the cockpit, and they passed out. He passed out and didn't know he was passing out, got drowsy and passed out. Airplane went into a spiral, fell into a cow pasture, scalped him, skinned him, threw him into the cow pasture. When he came to the next day, he had laid there so long that his bared skin had seeped cow manure and dirt up into the bloodstream. When he came to, he had had the maps in his hands. They were next to him. He couldn't hardly move, so he covered himself up with the maps to keep a little bit warm that next night, and they finally came and found him. They brought him to the hospital and cleaned him out as good as they could. They had to put him in a cast for the way he was broke up. Several weeks into the cast, he said a pain came in his leg that was so bad, he felt like he was going to die. He ended up screaming. They put him on morphine. They put him on everything that killed pain. Eventually, it wouldn't kill the pain. Till finally, they took the cast back off and they found a colony. And I'm sorry you have to eat in a few minutes. A colony of maggots. He said, never had I felt such pain. He just wants me to tell you how much he loves you. Yeah, he was crying in torment of listlessness, of hopelessness, of forsaken feeling, lost. But he was also in torment in that place and cried by reason of his infirmity. There's one vision I'm believing for. The resurrection. But I can speculate the same way Copeland did. I thank my God he didn't leave him there. According to Jonah, he was there 3 days and three nights. Thank God he didn't leave him there. But I can preach it according to Copeland. There must have been a power shortage in heaven that day. Angels was reading their newspapers and the power went out. Because the Holy Ghost went to resurrect Jesus. According to Copeland, how hell must have felt that day in the regions of the damned when the light came in. And the firstborn of the church, the firstborn came into existence in the bowels of hell. That must have been some sight for hell to behold. But the Bible calls him the firstborn of many brethren. It must have been something to behold when the first new creation to ever come into existence came into existence at the moment that the Holy Spirit recreated Jesus' spirit when he resurrected him from the dead. I can imagine what happened later when Jesus rose from the dead, walked the earth, went back to heaven, got glorified, came back, instructed them, went back and told them the Holy Ghost was going to come. 120 people was in the upper room waiting for the promise from the Father, the Holy Ghost, that would give them power. 120, including Jesus' mother in the flesh. If you let me get religious, the mother of God was in the upper room with the other disciples waiting to get filled with the Holy Spirit from her own son. And if you're Catholic, I would be a devout Catholic and do what Mary did. Follow her to the upper room and talk with tongues. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came like a mighty rushing wind. At the moment they was born again, he filled them with the Holy Ghost. And there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, with the rest of them, speaking with tongues as tongues of fire upon the entry of the Holy Ghost set upon the church that day. Oh, I'd be a good Catholic. Mary talked with tongues. Oh, yeah, if you're going to be a good Catholic, you've got to do it too. I can just see the devil going, that guy, he really gave me a bad time for 3.5 years. I mean, he really gave me a bad time. I never seen anyone like him since Adam. Went around claiming victory. Everywhere the feet of his, soles of his feet tread, he claimed it as his. I did miracles, proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. I was sure glad when that crowd listened to me and I excited them. And they killed him. I thought he was gone. And he resurrects. And then he goes back to heaven. So I'm thinking he's gone again. And all of a sudden the Holy Ghost comes into the earth. And while I'm watching, 120 new creations come into existence right before my eyes that looks just like that first one. So he watches them real close to see what they're going to do, and sure enough, they run all over Jerusalem doing miracles, acting just like the first one. I have been born again. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is mighty athwart. The same power it took to resurrect Him when you bow your knee and say, Jesus, come into my heart. And He comes in and takes your stony heart out. Takes the old nature out and gives you His. He gives you a nature way down in the depths of your spirit that's free from sin. Oh, He may have left you in the old body, that one day there'll be a sound of the trump and it'll be glorified, and you'll get one that looks also like Jesus' body. And maybe your body will give you fits. But that new nature that He's put into your spirit has freed you from sin. I have good news for you. Your body does not have power to rule over you. You have power to rule over it. I've been born again.